Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I do think it's going to be better tonight. My voice, maybe not the message. I do think it's going to be better. We went back home last night to the hotel, and I immediately turned on the shower on as hot as it could go. And it's been running for the last about 18 hours. Our drywall on the ceiling of our hotel is warped down, about to fall through. Everything's damp, and it's steamy in there to the point we had a couple people knock on the door asking, is this the hotel sauna? And I said, no, just move along. It's not the sauna. And so hopefully my voice will be doing better. If not, I'll ask the sound man to work his magic once again tonight. But I hope you guys realize this is a great church. It's a great church. There's so many reasons you're in a great church. You found a great place, Crossroads Baptist Church. And I was just thinking about it today. We were in Stanton, the small town Stanton, just kind of going around looking. It reminds me of my hometown that I grew up in Fort Madison, Iowa. And then just the population density areas that you kind of have, I guess. But then the size of the church to be planted in this type of an area. Where we're at, there's thousands of people before you get to the next block. I mean, we have thousands of cars driving by. This last year, we had 459 first-time visitors, and I think half of them didn't even realize that they were visiting. They just wander in. We have drive-bys. We have pop-ins and stop-bys. And with a church like that and that kind of a population area, you almost have to try not to grow. It's just the fact that Crossroads is what it is, who you are, the way God has blessed, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The spirit, the heart, the family atmosphere that you guys have, the new testimonies I hear every year, new families that are here that I see every year. Hey, praise the Lord for what God's doing. It's God's church, and he's doing a great job with it. And so we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 1. Sunday morning, we were looking at the church at Smyrna, myrrh that crushed, that ground up, a church that was faithful unto death. And that was more of a group thing. That was more of a congregational thing. And stay plugged in, don't unplug, stay faithful, get more involved, double down on the ministries that you're serving in. But then last night, we looked at I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulations. On the island of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he was going through so much, but he didn't quit on God either. Not necessarily a group thing. It was all by myself kind of a thing with the Apostle John. That was last night, and tonight it's going to be more of a collective thing, a pastor asking the church, a pastor, the Apostle Paul, who founded the church at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, is writing this second epistle to them shortly after the first one, where he was talking about the rapture and about the end times and then questions that came from that. He was writing this second epistle to answer some of those questions of the first epistle. But I love how personal it gets in chapter number 3. Listen to Pastor Paul talking to the church that he started. Finally, and some of you are thinking after three messages, finally, and this is it, finally. But Paul, after all of the doctrinal teaching, is now almost going to give it's like a business meeting, or a business memo, and then at the bottom, it's kind of, okay, because of all of this, boy, let's do this, let's head this direction, let's do that. It's almost like a very personal P.S. at a bottom of a letter, and that's where Paul is here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. But now, number one, if you will, notice first Paul's request. It's not the people asking Pastor Paul to pray for them. It's not the people asking church planting Paul to pray for them. In fact, in a very short time, they were doing really, really well as a church, like Crossroads, like Rosedale, this church at Thessalonica. But Paul knows that collectively, we can do so much more together as we, yes, withstand the tides that push against us, but also as we serve the Lord for the glory of God. Paul's praying them to pray for him. Paul's praying them to pray for him. Look at it in verse number one. He knew that all the work we do, all the talent we have apart from God amounts to nothing. And by the way, if we are able to accomplish something apart from God, I wouldn't want to accomplish it. You see, without God, we're going to either fail miserably without God, or worse than that, without God, we'll succeed miserably, and that's far worse. Because we start thinking it's us, it's our talent, our ability, rather than giving him all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And so Paul knew that, and no matter how much work we do, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so Paul's praying them to pray for him. He knew he needed spiritual reinforcement, brethren. Pray for us. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. Brethren, pray for us. He knew it was a group effort. Together, each achieves more. Team, brethren, pray for us. And when a church is blessed like your church is, yes, it's a testimony to the grace of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand, this isn't normal. This isn't something that happens everywhere. Well, any other church. We've had recently a family that moved out of state, and they came back saying, you have no idea how many churches we're looking at. And I mean, it's a vast, barren wasteland out there. And when the hand of God is on a place, boy, be grateful for that. Be thankful for that. Boy, give God praise for that. And so Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. It was always a group effort with him. On his first missionary journey, it was, Paul and who was his ministry partner? Paul and Barnabas. And then they had a little bit of a split. And then the second missionary journey, it was Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. A little later on, they picked up Timothy, but Paul seemed like he always ministered with a team, us, brethren. Almost always, he ministered with a team. I think it's most clearly seen probably in Romans chapter 16, where that last chapter, he's listing some, either by name or without a name, some 30 people that were fellow helpers to his ministry. He lists Aquila and Priscilla and calls them my helpers in Christ. Mary, and he says about her, she bestowed much labor on us. Urbane, our helper in Christ. Timotheus, my work fellow. Some 30 different people in that one chapter, not to mention 1 Corinthians, where he lists Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And he says about them, they supplied me with what was lacking. Working together, not to mention Colossians, where he lists Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus, and he calls them fellow workers. Listen, we're co-laborers together, but we're co-laborers together with God. Brethren, us, boy, let's make sure we pray. Boy, the importance of prayer, knitting our hearts, the importance of prayer as we work together in Philemon. He lists Demas and Lucas as his fellow laborers. Hey, Paul knew that there were many people that contributed to the success that God had through him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. There's power in God's people working together. But only as God is blessing through those people that are working together. Without him, without me, he said, ye can do nothing. Nothing. I was thinking about a fella that during the pastoral upheaval that we have, there was financial problems. There was morality problems. He ended up marrying a secretary, and just a mess. In the middle of a building program, the builders walked off, and you know, all of this upheaval, and in human terms, there's no way Rosedale should even be there today. There was a whole lot of people that were praying, a whole lot of people that, not just Wednesday prayer meeting, but on their own praying for Rosedale and praying that God would bless and praying that God would turn it around. There was one man that didn't even go to Rosedale that I was told about. I think it's Lee Horsley was his name. I do remember this, going over to his house probably within the first year that I was there, just thanking him for praying for us. Boy, we need God involved. We need God involved. But we need God involved as we're working together as one. I think about Leviticus chapter 26. I've shown you this before, God's math, where it says, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." Now notice the math changes. When there's five that are working together, five that are unified, five that have one heart, five that are pulling on the same rope, five that are going the same direction, boy, five of you will chase 100. That means each person's capacity, one person will chase 20. Five together will chase 100. But as you increase the number of people that are working together, five of you will chase 100. That's one person, their capacity, 20 people that they put to flight. But 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Their capacity increases as the amount of people that are working together increases for the glory of God. When it's five working together, each one chases 20. But when it's 100 chasing 10,000, each one is chasing 100. For someone to think that they can do more solo, that they can do more on their own, that they have dreams, I think, and I'm going to show and I'm going to prove. No, God always uses his church, always blesses through his church. And as we're unified, beseeching God to bless, to pour out his mercy and his grace, our individual capacity increases as we increase the number of people that have the same goal, the same heart, the same vision. That second group has a five times greater capacity per person. And let me say this, just kind of on the side. As the number of people increase, staying unified becomes harder. Keeping the same heart and the same vision and the same direction, boy, it becomes more difficult. Because to be honest with you, no two of us agree on everything. No two of us do. Whether it's music or my sport coat that I'm wearing, or whatever it is. Hey, no two of us agrees on everything, or what time church should be, or when Sunday school, the priority should be on Sunday morning, or no matter what it is. No two of us, but we don't have to see eye to eye if we can agree heart to heart, and we're going the same direction, we're honoring the same Lord, we're serving the same God, we're loving on the same people, we're invested in the same church. Boy, when our hearts are gathered together, and that's where Paul's at, saying, "Brethren, finally, pray for us. Pray for us." He was praying them to pray for him. And I think the greatest request that you'll ever get is when someone asks you to pray for them, to pray for them, to sincerely and honestly to pray for them. And it's Paul asking. And I think the greatest gift you can ever give someone is to honestly take time and pray for them. And so number one, we see Paul's request. But now number two, powerful resources. Powerful resources. The two resources we see for the church, he's writing to Thessalonica, that church he planted, that church he started. And the two powerful resources are prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God, and they're intrinsically tied together. Praying apart from the Word of God is kind of drifting and floating, no boundaries, no governor. But the Word of God without prayer is kind of a sterile laboratory type textbook that we're studying. It's prayer and the Word of God, Acts 6. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the Word of God. Look at it in verse number 1. Finally, brethren, here it is, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. By the way, I love the analogy that he gives. Pray for us that the Word of God may have free course, that it may run unhindered, that there's a hole for it to run through. If it was in our day, it would be a football analogy. Prayer does the blocking. Prayer does the blocking. It doesn't matter how good of a running back you have, the Word of God. Boy, it's incredible. But if you don't have a hole to run through, prayer is what opens that hole. The Word of God is the running back that scores the points. Okay, for Paul, I doubt if he was referencing football, but it may have been a military reference when a messenger had to break through the enemy lines, to get to headquarters, to give that message to headquarters. Hey, pray that a hole is open, that the Word of God might have free course. The two go hand in hand, and I kind of think about what we should pray about. Of course, we should pray for the preacher that's preaching. Are you praying now? We should pray for the teachers that are teaching. Do you pray on Sunday morning? We should pray for anyone that opens the Word of God, that the Word of God might have free course. And so pray for the preacher, but then also pray for the first-time visitors, those that have never heard the gospel, those that are sitting under the sound of the Word of God for the first time. Hey, pray for them, pray for us, pray for them. But then thirdly, pray for yourselves. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray for us that the Word of God, pray for us that the Word of God might have free course. Prayer is the blocker that opens the hole for the Word of God. I can take you to churches that have a far greater preacher than I. But there's no prayer, and they're running just kind of a dusty dry. There's no visitors, no one getting saved, no families joining the church, because what's missing, the difference is prayer, prayer. I can take you to two people that are sitting on the same church in the same row during the same message, and one of them is having their life changed by the Word of God. Amen. And another one kind of walks out saying, well, it's not really that great. It's not that special. What about this and what about that? I can't believe this and I can't believe that. Hey, what's the difference? The difference is one of them realizes, apart from God, I can't even receive the Word of God. It's prayer that breaks up that fallow ground. It's prayer that gives good soil, that seed to be planted and grafted into that person. But we should be praying, God, help me to get a blessing. Help me to get a blessing. When someone leaves saying, well, I didn't get a blessing, my question is, did you ask for one? Were you praying that God would open your heart and open your eyes? And were you praying for the preacher? Were you praying for the Sunday school teachers? And so Paul's request, pray for me, brethren, pray for me, the powerful resources that the Word of God might have free course. It might be set loose. It might be able to have its will in the lives of people. Prayer and the Word of God. Put down number 3 quickly. We have Paul's request. He's praying for them to pray for him. And I love that. But then the powerful resources is, boy, prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word, they go together. Don't ever think that you can live the Christian life apart from the Word of God and just pray. Don't think that anything powerful is going to be done just because we open the pages of the Word without prayer. Boy, the two go hand in hand every step of the way. And so the powerful resource is number 2. But then number 3, put down The potential roadblocks. What is it that could hinder the Word of God? That the Word of God might have free course, it might run freely, quickly. What is it that could trip up the Word of God during that ministry? Look at verse number two. Verse number one, pray for us, brethren. Pray for us that the Word of God might have free course. Look at verse number two. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That we might be delivered from unreasonable, in my opinion, what I see, and this is conjecture, but when someone sees someone get saved and they don't get excited about it, someone sees someone get baptized and they don't praise the Lord for that, they're unreasonable. Their reasoner is wrong. Their priorities are backward. Well, what about this and what about that? And it's an unreasonable. And so, and that we might be, that the Word of God might have free course, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And of course, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But if there's no prayer opening the ears, opening the eyes, opening the heart, boy, then all men have not faith, it says. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. I love that contrast. All men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. Okay, we can't do it on our own, but He can. We can't bless the church, but He can. We can't steer the way, but praise the Lord, God can. It's His church, and He's doing a great job with it. And so He's praying them to pray for Him. And the two powerful resources that the Word of God might have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you. And then he talks about the roadblocks, unreasonable and wicked men. And it goes on, but the Lord is faithful, verse 3, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I view this kind of more of, okay, Sunday morning, you have everybody there, Sunday morning. And we talked about the church at Smyrna. And then last night, it narrows usually a little bit. And so we talked about the Apostle John. But I feel like this is the core. This is crossroads that are here tonight. And so just being real, every church has seasons, different chapters, kind of like in life. My hope is that Shara and I can age gracefully. She does. I'm hoping I can too. And when grandkids come, aging gracefully. When I shouldn't be out there playing basketball, aging gracefully. Having prudence. When just aging, being able to take every season of life, having that graciousness in every season of life. But a church, boy, a church has the big days and the low days, has the growth times and has the pruning times. It has times where it's just, wow, unbelievable, praise the Lord. It's obvious to all. And other times where God is structurally strengthening His church. And it's about a church people that can gracefully go through every single chapter. And so here's Paul talking to his church, Thessalonica. Hey, pray for us that the Word of God might have free course and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men and that we might be kept from evil. Just for a minute, I think we may have it on the screens for you. It's Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to show you where we've seen, as Rosedale, where unreasonable and wicked men usually come from. Okay, just to be able to identify, mark those that cause divisions among you, that's the Word of God. And so for us, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, Paul's writing to the elders at Ephesus. It's kind of a pastor's conference. Says they're pastoring there. Paul's teaching them. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall unreasonable and wicked men come in. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. They come from the outside. They come from the outside. They'll enter in among you. And by the way, out of those 459 people that visited, we can't keep everyone. In fact, thank the Lord, we didn't keep some of them. Is anybody with me? Because all men have not faith. We try to witness to them, try to win them to Christ. But there are some unreasonable and wicked men, and they're not rejoicing when God's church is blessed. In fact, quite the opposite. Boy, their criticism and their negativity and their sourness. And so from the outside coming in, and so we want to make sure that we guard that unity, and I found when our church is the most unified, someone that's a little twisted sticks out like a sore thumb. You ever notice that? When the church has one heart and with one mind praising their one God, and someone comes, well, you know, this and that, well, I don't, you know, that's all that. And boy, they stick out like a sore thumb. And so they're unreasonable, wicked men coming from the outside in. But then look also, for I know this, that after my departing shall unreasonable and wicked men, shall grievous wolves enter in from outside in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise. Of your own selves shall men arise. And so these roadblocks, these ones that trip up, these ones that and again, remember, I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm preaching to the choir here. But the two groups, one comes from the outside in. The other can rise up from the inside because of their pride. Well, I wasn't patted on the back. I didn't get the recognition that I thought that I should have gotten. Who gets the credit? I should have sung that solo, and I should have had that class and been teaching that. And because the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. And so if someone is contentious, has that contentious spirit, it's because somewhere along the line that pride, that ego was bruised, that pride was rising up. And so Paul is praying, hey, Church of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, boy, you were blessed at the beginning. You want to continue to be booming and blessed. Hey, pray for us that the word of God might have free course and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men that come from the outside in and from unreasonable and wicked men that at times, because they're hurt, because they're offended, that they rise up from the inside. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. And listen, this is really back to the basics. Prayer and the word of God. Prayer in the word of God. But can we stop right now and let me ask you, what time today did you spend time in prayer and the word of God? Prayer and the word of God. If you don't have a time and a place where you're praying and reading the word of God every day, you're not going to be praying and reading the word of God every day. For me, my best time is when I wake up early in the morning. And I found the older I get, the earlier I wake up. Anybody else out there besides me? Sometimes I'll look at the alarm clock and it's not supposed to go off for another hour and a half, but I'm up. Should I go back to bed? Let's just get up and spend time in prayer and in the Word of God. How many in here do their Bible reading and prayer first time of the day? Raise your hand, first time of the day. There's others that will do their prayer and Bible time at the last part of the day. I don't think either one of them is right or wrong. I think we should take our best time. Well, I know some people that they're not awake 2 hours after they're awake. You know anybody like that? And listen, there are some difficult parts of the Bible, and if you're not awake when you've already been awake, then you're going to struggle through that. We need to take the best time. I know others that will do it during lunchtime at work. I kind of do a combination. I have a YouVersion on my phone. I'll listen to the Word of God on my way to church, and I like that. But except for the fact that, have you ever gotten to the end of the chapter and you stop and say, What did I just read? Anybody else out there besides me? Now, it's even worse when you're listening to it because you're just drifting and just, you know, thinking about what? My Bible's. And so I think it's probably better to do the YouVersion as you're reading and as you're saying it with YouVersion. But then in the office, boy, I'm all by myself before the phone starts ringing. That's best for me. It's not best for everyone. Anyone find another part of the day is better for them than the first part of the day? Is anyone bold enough to raise their hand and just say, I'm really not a morning person. That's just not me. And so take your best time. But listen, prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. No Bible, no breakfast, or no Bible, no bedtime for those at the end of the day. Either way, no Bible. Hey, make sure you prioritize. Brethren, pray for us that the Word of God, pray for us that the Word of God, prayer doing the blocking, the Word of God is what's scoring the points because the devil's not going to sit idly by. He's not going to sit on the sidelines saying, wow, that's great. Crossroads is booming. Wow, that's neat. Rosedale had 459 visitors. I hope they have more than that next year. You understand the devil doesn't work that way, right? But when he sees a church that's seeing people saved, seeing new families coming, people that are growing in the Lord, people that get baptized, people that join the body of Christ. He purchased the church with his blood. We saw that, Acts chapter 20. The devil, man, he's going to try to throw roadblocks in there. In church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death, the apostle John. Keep listening to the word of God. Keep leaning into to worshiping God and keep loving and living the will of God. But then the church at Thyatira, boy, all of us, but let's all be praying that the Word of God might have free course and have its will in the lives of God's people. And so we saw Paul's request, and then we saw powerful resources. Colossians 4:3 just kind of highlights it, where it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 4:6, the mystery of Christ is the Word of God. It's the gospel. Prayer, Word of God, prayer, Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I think we have that also. It doubles up on it again. Paul saying those two things. I get it. You've already been planted. I get it. You've already been started. Church at Thessalonica. I get it. I've already said this is my second epistle to you. But hey, don't lose track of the basic things, the big things, the main things. You've heard that time management illustration where there was a beaker. And there was a big rock, smaller rocks, sand, and water. He put the rocks in, and he said, is it full? And they said, no. And he put the smaller rocks in, and is it full? And they said, no. And they were looking at the wrong point. The point is, if you don't put the big rock in first, you put the small rocks in, put the sand in, put the water in, you'll never get that big rock in. Does anybody want to guess what the two big rocks are? Prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. For the church at Thessalonica to continue to be booming and blessed, prayer and the Word of God. There's going to be hindrances. Ephesians chapter 6 highlights it again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, that's prayer in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, the Word of God, getting the gospel out, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, the only way I'm going to speak as I ought to speak, the only way that any pastor will ever reach their potential is for a people that are praying. Not just for the pastor, but the teachers. Not just for the teachers, but small group leaders. Not just the small group leaders, but for those that are witnessing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about what Christ told Peter in Luke 22 when he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's the word of his grace that's able to strengthen us. It's the word of his grace that's able to build us up. And so one last time, it's prayer that does the blocking, opens the holes. It's the word of God that runs through and scores the points. Prayer and the word of God. Prayer and the word of God. But in case we mix up what the priority is, put down number four, Paul's reassurance. Paul's request, he's praying them that they'd pray for him. Powerful resources, prayer, the word of God. The potential roadblocks are people from the outside coming in that haven't assimilated, that haven't caught the spirit, that don't get what the priorities are in the house of God, or someone from the inside having their pride bruised, their ego inflating. Those potential roadblocks. But then notice the power, Paul's reassurance at the end. Look at verse number three. In case we think that, James says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I want to say this. It's not prayer that saves the sick. It's our great physician that saves the sick. Prayer is what invites him, what invites him. We're interceding for them. Prayer, but never think that it's because of how I prayed. It's my prayer that did it. My faith, I'm such a great man of faith. No, it's God. It's God that did that. Look at verse number three. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence. It's in the Lord as touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, the word of God. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the patient waiting of Jesus Christ. The reason we can have confidence in prayer and in the word of God, because we're praying to the Lord, it's his church, and we're preaching the word, it's his church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's unto him be glory in the church. Prayer is what invites God into the game. Prayer is what involves God into my life. Prayer, the word of God, prayer is what empowers the preaching and the teaching to be able to penetrate someone's blindness and heart that's never been set towards God. It's prayer that opens those doors. And so that at the end of the day, we do realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We do realize that no matter how a church is organized and administrated and staffed, and no matter how many are attending and the wherewithal, and besides all of that, boy, I can take you to churches that it's just kind of dusty, just kind of dry. They don't have those times where they say, boy, you see what God did there. See what God did there. Boy, that new family back here. Boy, that one that was invited, they came. But they got saved this week. Boy, the baptisms, they're talking about joining and getting fired up for the Lord. This marriage that was kind of fractured is strengthening for the glory of God. Boy, don't get away from the basics. It's always prayer. It's always the word of God, so that at the end of the day, we can say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. This is the Lord's doing, Crossroads. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then were we like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Lord, thank you. Thank you that, we saw it with John to the church at Smyrna. In fact, Jesus, it was your words to them, the one that was dead and is alive, and your command to them, be faithful unto death. And then when the Apostle John was at the lowest point of his life, God, you were still using him to write that epistle to those seven churches. God, you revealed yourself to him. He still listened to the word. He still leaned to worship the Lord. He still loved the will of God. And then tonight, as Pastor Paul is pinning these words to the congregants of that church that he planted, he started, boy, let's make sure that prayer is a priority. Praying for each other, praying for the ones that are hurting, praying for those that are sharing the Word of God, praying for the teachers and pastors, praying for the ones that are in charge of the small groups and the discussions that are around the Word of God. Pray for us, brethren, that the Word of God may have free course and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men that come from without, and then also some that in their pride rise up from within, and that we might be kept from evil, for the Lord is faithful. God, you've been faithful to us. You've been faithful to us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part in the work that you're doing. We're that little boy trying to help our dad carry that furniture. We're the ones that nick up the walls. We're the ones that drop our side of that furniture. Lord, without you, you could do it a lot easier without us. But thank you for allowing us to have a front row seat to see the handiwork of your ministry, the blessing that you pour out on your people. God, we give you praise. We give you honor. We're so grateful to be a part of a church like Thessalonica, like Smyrna, like Rosedale. So grateful to be a part of a church like Crossroads. Bless your people, please. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.